Good evening, everyone. It's my privilege to bring a Bible study for us now as a church. So if you have your Bibles, they're open in Galatians 5. We are starting a series, as I mentioned last week, God willing, now on the fruit of the Spirit, as we find them at the end of Galatians 5 there, as our pastor read for us in verses 22 to 26. But to give these few verses their proper voice, we should really get all of Galatians in our minds. So that's what we're going to do here this evening now. We're going to have an introductory study to prepare ourselves for looking at those fruit of the Spirit there at the end of chapter 5. So just to get the whole book in mind, so we've got a proper context in which to think. If you're one of those people who likes to take notes about Bible studies and things, this is one to certainly to think about doing that for. Because in the future, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, this really is a foundation for how we understand the whole passage and all of the fruit as we look at them in the future, God willing. So first of all, I have a question. Why did Paul write Galatians in the first place? So obviously that's very important for working out what it all means and so on. And oceans of ink have been spilled on that topic, but we do have some clear clues, some verses there that to give us an idea of why he wrote the book. If you look there in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, we'll be jumping through Galatians quite a bit this evening, but God willing, it won't be long. But anyway, Galatians 1 verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that is God the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, it couldn't get much more serious than that, could it? This is a gospel issue. He's talking about the gospel and corruption of the gospel. What could possibly be happening? Well, verse 4 of chapter 2 clarifies things a little bit further, where Paul makes reference here to false brothers, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So that's clarified things a little bit more for us, isn't it? That there are some false brothers knocking around in first century Mediterranean, and they're causing trouble in the churches, and they have reached as far as Galatia, the region that Paul is writing to. Okay, so it's a gospel issue about a false gospel from false brothers. Well, what trouble are they causing there? Some of you may be more familiar with Galatians than others, but suffice to leave it as Paul says there, that they are spying out the liberty in Jesus and trying to bring Jesus' followers, Christians, back to bondage, he says. Back to bondage. Well, whatever that means, we know it's bad news because it's away from Jesus. He's saying that the gospel has put us all in Christ, and these false brothers are trying to pull us back to bondage, away from Jesus. In the next verse, chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul makes it absolutely clear this is a gospel issue. He would not yield on this, not for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with the Galatians. Now, throughout the book of Galatians, then, Paul is dealing with this problem that he sees in the churches in Galatia, and he's pitting two pairs against one another. He's pitting two pairs against one another. Now, I've been trying to wrap my head around this a little bit, and I've tried my best to sort of simplify it down into a little picture for you. So hopefully there'll be a picture coming up on your screen now. There's two opponents there that are fighting, this false gospel and the real gospel. And Paul is pitting against each other those two pairs. You can see them there. It's law versus faith in Jesus. Law versus faith in Jesus. And the second pair is flesh versus the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I might be treating it a little bit crudely here, a little bit brutally, but roughly speaking, the first fight that's happening there corresponds to justification. Now, that's a big theological term that not everyone knows what it means, and I suppose you don't need to come up with some sort of textbook answer for a definition, but basically it's talking about how are we saved? How is one saved and made just, made righteous in the sight of God? And that second fight that you see there, the flesh versus the spirit of Jesus, corresponds to sanctification. How is one perfected, having been saved? How is one sanctified, made ready to meet the risen Christ? So that's those opponents there that Paul is putting against each other in the book of Galatians. Now I wonder, if I were to ask you something like, what are we struggling with today as a church, big C now, the big church, what are the issues that really we're having to grapple with now? Is it the role of women, race relations, things to do with sexual orientation, or is it to do with justification, or is it to do with the person of Christ, or the original sin, and all sorts of doctrines that are out there, and practical issues as well, that really we have to grapple with as a church? But I think you'll agree with me that on the whole, they are small fry compared to what Paul is having to grapple with here. He sees this as a time, it's clear in a number of places in Galatians, where he says, I'm fearing for you, that my labour was in vain. I wish I could come to you and change my tone, he says, because you're really on the brink. I don't know who's going to win in these fights. And these are the things that the church was struggling with back then. Am I saved by the law? Or am I saved by faith in Jesus, that first fight? Am I justified by obeying the law or by putting my faith in Jesus? And once I am saved, how do I please Jesus? How am I sanctified? How do I live for him? How am I perfected in my Christian life? How do I get ready to meet him? Is it by the power of my own flesh? Can I work myself perfect? Or is it by the power of Jesus' Spirit? Does he sanctify me? Now, the false brothers that were causing so much trouble were teaching something like this. Salvation and perfection by our own efforts. Listen carefully. They would be saying things like this. Listen carefully to this. To be a Christian, you must be like Jesus. That means being good. It means being moral. So how can this be if we throw out the law? Surely the law must be kept for us to be fully fledged Christians. We need to be like Jesus, don't we? We need to be clean like him. We need to keep the law like him. We need to be circumcised like him. We need to be pure like him, sinless like him, eating pure foods like him, treating others well like he did. Now, if you can see how convincing this could be even to us today, how much more convincing could that sort of argument be to the Jewish converts to Christ? And even Peter, Paul says, the apostle Peter was flirting with the edges of this hypocrisy. If you look down there at chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul said, or even verse 11 to 13, Paul is saying, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He was free from the law and he was behaving like that. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So that's what's going on. There's this massive wrestling match, this boxing match between these doctrines. Is it law or is it Christ? How am I perfected? Is it by myself and my own efforts, the flesh, or is it Christ? And Paul rushes into this heretical china shop like a bull, and he's smashing it all to pieces. He really pulls no punches at all. He sees the urgency of the matter, and he just comes flying in like a hurricane, and he doesn't give them an inch. Look there in chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, where he says the same thing over and over again in different ways. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now you know that, and I know that. Peter knows it, Paul knows it, and all of the other Jewish Christians know that we are saved by Jesus, not by the law. So how is this happening? How is it that Paul is going off like this, Peter is going off in these unusual directions, and the Galatian church is on the brink, and the Paul is having to write so urgently? How is it happening when we all know in our heart of hearts that we're saved by Jesus? They were quickly and effectively tempted to return to the law. As if we are saved, justified by Jesus, but made righteous by following the rules. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite close to home for me. Saved by Jesus, yes, but I can add to my own righteousness. I can add to the righteousness that Jesus gives me. I can do something towards my salvation, surely. If you look there in chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, this is Paul's response to how things are going. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's talking now in his Christian life, presently. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by works, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then look at chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you being made perfect in the flesh? Do you see how these two fights are going on? How am I saved? Law or Christ? How am I perfected? Flesh or Christ? And Paul is coming in strong, isn't he, against it all. He's saying no to the law and no to the flesh. He says from the beginning to the end of the Christian life, it is Christ. All the way through Galatians now, Paul is drawing our eyes away from ourselves and all that we can achieve, away from me and to the work of the triune God in whom we believe. He says it is that triune God who is saving and perfecting us. If you were to make that really clear, you know, if you add up all of the terms around justification and righteousness and sanctification, all that sort of terminology in all of Galatians, if you add it all up, it is still outnumbered by references just to the Spirit, let alone the Father and the Son as well. Paul's really emphasising all the way through, it's the work of God that saves, it's the work of God that perfects us. Look there at chapter 4 and verses 4 to 7. When the fullness of time had come, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see how Trinitarian his emphasis and his argument is there about our salvation and our sanctification. In particular, he draws attention to the work of Christ in that. That's really clear there in chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Now, I want to ask you, right back at the beginning of the study, a couple of minutes ago, what did Paul call this false teaching? Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, what did he call the false teaching? He says, I'm amazed that you're turning away to a different gospel or another gospel. I want you for a moment to compare the two gospels, as if there are two. Compare them. The false brothers who are spewing out this false teaching, they would have you flog yourself and work and work and work to earn justification, to earn yourself right with God, to work hard and reach a faraway holy God yourself. Were you able to do that, they would then have you flog yourself every day of your life to keep perfecting yourself, to keep topping up your righteousness, to keep earning that well-earned righteousness. It's all about you. And God is far away. But Paul's gospel, our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, says that when we were dead, when we were completely unable to help ourselves, the Father sent the Son to earn on our behalf a righteousness to give to us. And when we die to ourselves and receive the righteousness that Christ gives us as a free gift, then we receive with that the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, who perfects us. And in that gospel, it's all God. It's all His work. To Him alone be the glory. And He is close to the believer. He's even within the believer. Some of you might be thinking now of John 14, where the Saviour promises to send the Spirit. And He says, and when men believe in me, we, myself, the Son and the Father, will come and make our home with Him, the triune God indwelling the believer who is saved by faith in Christ. Now, I wonder, who do you think won those fights? The Galatians received these letters and they had to read them in their churches. What was that like to receive that letter? This fight was going on for the life and soul of the church, pulling Christians left and right. What was it like to receive this letter and have the nail pushed into that coffin and all the way through it by Paul? This has the cumulative effect of liberty, liberation. Jesus' followers, Paul says, are set free from trying to save themselves. They are liberated from trying to earn their own righteousness. They are released from that pressure to try and please God by the power of their own efforts. They are set free from the law, he says. Set free. Does that mean that we are against the law? The posh term is antinomian. Having been set free from the law, are we now lawless? Paul characteristically anticipates this question in chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh. Paul says that although now, because of Jesus, we are set free from the law, we are not lawless. Far from it. Now we are indwelt by Jesus and His Spirit. Now He is inside us and He is sitting on the throne of our hearts. He governs us. We are ruled by Him. He writes the law of His love onto our hearts. We're ruled by his Spirit. And therefore, we bear the fruit of his Spirit. What does that look like in a Christian? When you see a Christian is with the faith in Christ, trusting in the power of his Spirit to be sanctified, the Spirit of Christ is indwelling the believer, and so the believer is bearing the fruit of Jesus' Spirit. What does that look like? Well, of course, if we have the Spirit of Jesus within us, bearing the fruit of Jesus' Spirit in our lives, we look like Jesus. We look like him, and therefore we love. We sacrifice ourselves for others. We esteem others more highly than ourselves. We put others before ourselves. We make ourselves slaves for one another. And this is where the fruit of the Spirit finds their proper context. They are the fruit of Jesus' Spirit inside Jesus' people, inside his followers. It's him doing his work in us, all by his grace. And so now as we go into the future now, and God willing, study the fruit of the Spirit, we need to constantly keep that in the front of our minds, the Christocentric world in which they feature. They're right there in front of us, but it's all Christ. If we just look at the fruit of the Spirit without Jesus in the picture, it's like looking after grapes but neglecting the vine. Turn with me backwards a little bit in your Bible to John and chapter 15. This is such an important passage to understand when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. John 15 and the first 5 verses. Jesus says to his followers, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." If we were to sum up Galatians in just 4 words, it would be this: Jesus is the source. He is the source of our justification and the source of our sanctification. He is our salvation. He is our perfection. It is from him that we have his Spirit to indwell us, to bear his fruit, so that we look like him. When we see the fruit of the Spirit like that, as all to do with him, and all from him, and his gift to us in our lives, it sets us free, not just from the law, but from flogging ourselves to try and get that fruit out of us. Now to finish, let me apply this very quickly. Our brothers and sisters in Galatia now have an informed decision to make. They've seen these two people boxing it out in their midst, the gospel of Jesus versus this other gospel from false brothers. Now they can make this informed decision. When it comes to our salvation, how are we saved? Is it law or is it Christ Jesus? What about your neighbours and your family? How are they going to be saved? Is it by law or is it by Jesus? What is it that really matters? Is it faith in Jesus and only that? What about everything else? Now, what about you and me? Trusting that we are the Lord's, how is it that we are perfected? Are we perfected by our own efforts? Are we sanctified by church attendance, by regular quiet times, by holy living, by hours and hours in prayer? Or is it walking in step with the Spirit of Jesus? Of course, there's some overlap here, but Paul really wants us now to focus in an uncluttered way, to clear away all the bits and pieces that can get in the way sometimes, just to see the heart and the soul of the gospel in the life of the Christian. It is all, from beginning to end, Jesus Christ. That's all, that's everything. And for the Christian, that's our resting place, to know that our salvation, it's not in ourselves, it's not law, it's faith in Christ. Our sanctification, it's not what we can do and achieve and work up in ourselves. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, bearing his fruit as we abide in him. Amen. Amen. May God bless that to us. And do pray with me about the coming studies in the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Christ.